What is the greatest problem in the world today? It's a question that has been pondered by people much smarter than me for as long as there has been a world. Some say poverty or hunger. Some say the economy. Some say politics or climate change or overconsumption of natural resources. Others say education, religious conflict and war, or things like social justice, racism, and the need for progressive evolution. And without a doubt, we could expand this list significantly because the reality is there are a lot of problems in the world today. But the greatest problem that humanity has ever faced is not any of these. To quote somebody, and I'm not sure who, we don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. Amen? Wouldn't you agree with the message of Scripture that what the world needs most, from South African violence to North American church burning, and from Middle Eastern terrorism to Chinese oppression and persecution, wouldn't you agree that what the whole world needs most, more than anything else, is the supernatural spiritual renovation of human hearts? Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Thoughts like atheistic oppressions, racial degradation, and calculated terrorism. And so Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. And therefore, the world is full of futility because hard and darkened hearts have not been renovated, which is where our very practical text begins today. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. We're picking up where we left off last week. We've been in this short series going through Ephesians 4, and we will continue next time, but listen with me as I read these few verses out loud, and I've put them on your handout as well. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So that's the main exhortation, and then he continues to unpack what that looks like. Verse 18. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, if you were listening, you were aware that lots of this short but incredibly rich passage is talking about the unsaved, namely the Gentiles in this context. That's what Paul calls when he's referring to the unsaved. He calls them the Gentiles in this context. And so why does Paul give us a passage like this? Moreover, why does he give us this passage in this very place? We saw 2 weeks ago that Ephesians chapter 4 marks the transition from three chapters of doctrine, primarily, into three chapters of practical application for Christian living. There's this transition that has taken place. And in light of that, you might be tempted to ask, why this? Why describe the unregenerate and talk about the sin that defines them in the context of Christian living and practical application for us? Well, I think it's because we struggle with that same sin. Now, the unregenerate, they don't struggle or wrestle with sin. They aren't pursuing holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is just the way that they are. But we were once this way too. Not only does Paul say at the very beginning of this passage, verse 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, implying that we once did, or perhaps even some of us still do. But here's what he says two chapters earlier about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen, I'll read this short passage. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And the reality is that even once we are saved by grace through faith, and God gives us a new heart and a new spirit and makes us into a new person, even once that happens, we still struggle with sin. We are not yet glorified. How many of us can testify to that? I know I can. The Christian life is not a line graph of time versus holiness in which when we're saved, we go from us to Christ, like this linear line of perfectly increasing holiness over time. To be sure, the trajectory of our Christian walk, the trajectory of that line should be in the Christward direction. So in the long run, over time, we should become and look more and more like Christ and should be more and more holy over the long run. But the line often looks more like the stock market with all of its declines and crashes included. In other words, even as born-again believers, we still struggle with some of these things. As those who are in the faith, we must still fight our enemies, Satan, sin, and our flesh, on a daily basis. And as much as at times I wish it weren't so, when we come to faith in Christ, that is not the end, it is the beginning. Justification, that is, the regeneration that God brings about in us and causes us to believe, it's not the final act of salvation. Rather, there's two more pieces, and we play an active role in the first, sanctification and then glorification. And in this time that if we are believers and we are alive, we are existing in this period of sanctification, in this time of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, we're called to fight and struggle and strive and endure to the end. And one of the many reasons for this is because it's one of the ways that we come to more deeply know God, profoundly depend upon Him, and praise Him for the glory of His grace. He calls us into a life where we're spiritually alive, but not yet perfected. one in which we have eyes to see, but we still contend with the flesh. And by and large, what we see is how utterly helpless and fragile we really are on our own. This is by design. It's for our good, and it's for God's glory. And therefore, these verses, while describing the nature of those apart from God, are still highly relevant to us in our walk with Christ. Everybody with me? So before we dig in further, let me just share the aim of this morning that I believe God has given us. Yes, the passage is relevant. We see this. But what's the aim? What's the goal this morning? The primary aim this morning is fourfold, and I've put this on your handout. It's to talk about something that is rarely talked about, namely sin. It's to reinforce what I hope many of us already know. It is to provide the grounds for deeper and more successful repentance and life change in Christ. And lastly, it is to equip us with Paul's take on some of the basics of our faith that are absolutely essential in both evangelism and making much of Christ in our daily living. So I know that was a mouthful. That's why I put it on your handout. Amen. You see, family, until we see with spiritual sight the things revealed in this passage about our own human nature, until we see it and agree with God on these things, we will never love Him or glorify Him as we ought. And so our text begins with a penetrating analysis of the hardness and the darkness and ignorance and corruption and futility of the human heart. Why? Because it's important to see the root of our problem. It's important that the root is realized. There's no point in continuing in pressing forward in these chapters of practical Christian application. There's no point in pressing forward telling people how to, for example, manage their anger and their money and their sexuality and their time and their tongue. There's no point in pressing into those things if we don't help them to know and heal the disease that turns all these things into futility. If we want to escape futility in the practical affairs and relationships of everyday life and thus no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility, then we have to first become a deep people. A deep people, family, not a light, surfacey people, but a people who look deeply within ourselves for the cause of our futility. This is what we must be. We must not, family, settle for quick fixes or superficial, upbeat attitude changes. But rather, we want to dig. We want to find the problem and attack it at its source. Amen? We want the surgeon to show us everything that's going on. We don't want the surgeon to hold anything back. Tell us everything you've found, God. We want to be healed. We want to be free from the very root of futility discussed about in this passage. And so another way of putting it would be to say we don't simply want to treat the symptoms. We want to deal with the root. By way of example, Western medicine so often focuses on the symptoms. You're in and out. You can get a prescription for some drug and you're on your way. Can't sleep? Here's a sleeping pill. Can't stay awake because of the sleeping pill? Here's some other medication. Feeling bloated all the time? Here's something to fix that. Are you experiencing pain? Here's a pain reliever. You can't go to the bathroom? Take this every day. It'll get the job done. And the list goes on and on. Now, I'm not opposed to medicine. By and large, medicine and the practice of it is grace upon grace that we do not deserve. God is so good to us, and he often uses medicine for our good. All I'm saying is that sometimes there can be a tendency to hyper-focus on the treating of symptoms and never really deal with the root issues, which often involve radical lifestyle changes. Who can testify to that? Changes in the things that we participate in. Changes in the kinds of food that we eat or the beverages that we drink. Changes in our exercise and so on. And so using that as an illustration then, as believers, we want to be freed from the root of such futility in our practical living. That's what this passage is about. And so in verses 17 through 19, we get the surgeon's, that's a capital S, we get God's report on the human heart. And here's what it says, verses 17 through 19 again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Here's the key, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is what God sees when he looks into the human heart. Until we see this clearly, and agree that this is what we are by nature, every one of us, then we will probably experience very light and superficial healing. And the disease will break out more easily, and we will wonder why our external cleanup methods so consistently fail. Who's experienced that one? Rather, we must attack it at its root, and in this case, sever the root of futility. So, as I have spent time in this text and asked the Lord to illuminate his word, it seems to me that according to this passage, there are at least six levels of evil in my own heart that stand in opposition to Christ and the work that he is doing. So number one, and I have a slide for this, and I have a space on your handout for it. Number one, hardness. The first and deepest problem in my heart is hardness. This comes from the end of verse 18, where it says, due to their hardness of heart. My deepest problem in life is that apart from the free and sovereign grace of God, my heart is hardened against him. I'm like a stone towards all that is spiritual. It doesn't move me. It doesn't attract me. It doesn't delight me. And so on. Family, this is a far deeper problem than ignorance. It's the cause of ignorance, and it's the guilt of ignorance. You see this in verse 18. The ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. As it pertains to the kingdom of God and eternal things, ignorance is not bliss, nor does it provide excuse. We see here that the hardness is deeper than ignorance. It goes further down. It's the cause of ignorance. And therefore, our ignorance of spiritual things is not innocent. It's evil. It's blameworthy because it doesn't come from a lack of truth or a lack of evidence in creation, but it comes from a deep hardness in my heart against God. This is the first and deepest problem that the surgeon shows us about ourselves and why life is so futile. Number two, darkness. Number two, darkness. There is within me a deep darkness that swallows up my understanding and keeps me from seeing the glory of the gospel or the supremacy and excellency of Christ. The beginning of verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. Looking a chapter forward to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, this is what it says. It says, once you were darkness, not in darkness, but you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What he's saying is that before the Lord shone in my heart, I was darkness. There was no light in me. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 21, that I would not come to the light because I hated the light. And this is true whether I'm a Harvard College professor or an illiterate nobody living so far deep in the Camarca that they've never seen other people or heard the gospel. Our nature is darkness, and this is a problem. Number three, deep ignorance. Deep ignorance. We've already touched on this in number one. The result of this darkness is a deep ignorance of reality, or a deep ignorance of authoritatively true reality. Remember that from our vision earlier this year? One of the things that God has for us this year is to attempt to live according to authoritatively true reality. And this deep ignorance in our heart prevents that. Verse 18, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And the reason I say it is a deep ignorance is because on the surface, man has a superficial knowledge in their darkened mind. Let me put it this way. Apart from spiritual light, that is, God awakening us to spiritual truth and to spiritual reality, apart from that, we can know thousands of things, but we can't know the true meaning of anything. Not one thing. Well, that seems extreme, Brian. Lots of people know lots of things, right? Correct. But they don't know the true meaning behind it, because to know the meaning of a thing is to know why a thing exists. Colossians 1:16 says this, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. All things. And so until I know in my heart that every molecule in this universe exists for the sake of Jesus Christ, I don't know the final meaning or the ultimate meaning of anything at all. Without this knowledge, I will misunderstand everything. Until the darkness of my mind is taken away by the grace of God. Number four, the fourth evil in my heart that is in opposition to God is sensuality. Number four, sensuality. The hardness and darkness and ignorance of my heart results in sensuality. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. The sense of the passage here seems to be that when a person is ignorant of the true meaning of things and the true values of life and creation as God sees them, then that person will make their goal in life something other than God. It's not hard to see this. It may be the gratification of their body in sex or drink or food or drugs. It may be the gratification of their ego with more refined intellectual and cultural pursuits. Or it may be the lifelong pursuit of riches and luxury and status and power. Anything but God and everything apart from God. The heart that is hard and dark and ignorant of God will also be a sensual and a covetous heart, one which is characterized by idolatrous pursuits. Number 5, impurity. It seems pretty obvious and inevitable that the hardness and darkness and ignorance and sensuality then spills over into practices of impurity. It's rather logical. Notice how verse 19 ends. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Literally, their covetousness drives them to pursue practices that, in God's eyes, are impure. And so here at this point, we've finally reached the level of outward behavior, or what verse 17 calls walking or living. Here's what it says. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In other words, Paul is saying you've been freed from futility. You have been rescued. Don't live a life of futility like the unsaved. Live a different way. Walk a different path. And so now that we have read the surgeon's report, if you will, in verses 17 through 19, we know that the disease is massive. The cancer of hardness and darkness and ignorance and sensuality has spread everywhere. And we will never be healed. We will never escape this futility by means of a psychological quick fix or a superficial, upbeat seminar on how to change our attitude. That's man's way, not God's way. Fortunately, God has a way. And that leads to the sixth level of evil that I haven't mentioned yet, which is that we are alienated from the life of God. Number 6, alienated from the life of God. Verse 18 says that I am alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in me due to the hardness of heart, to my hardness of heart. Hardness and darkness and ignorance and sensuality and the practice of impure things has cut me off from the one thing that could save me, the life of God. And it leaves me dead. Dead in my trespasses. This is the serious and fatal condition of the human heart, trapped in futility, spelled out in great detail by the Apostle Paul. But there is great hope and even rescue available. Amen? Even though there is no man or woman or book or seminar or program that can save me from the disease of the futility of my deep depravity, God can. Amen? It is possible to not live in futility. It is possible to be rescued from futility. The title of the sermon. That's what Paul assumes when he says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." In other words, there's a way out. Life need not and must not be futile for the Christian anymore. Why? Now he begins his answer in verses 20 and 21. Here's what he says. "Because that is not the way you learned Christ." And then he mentions what he's assuming. "Assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, I know the verse includes assuming that you have heard about him, and so I provided that on your handout, but the most literal rendition in the Greek does not include the word about. It's hearing Christ and being taught in him. For the non-believer, everything in life is futile. Everything. They are trapped in a life of futility. As believers, though, we are not trapped. We are no longer slaves. We have been set free. How? How is this? What is the way out of futility that even we sometimes struggle with? It's the hearing of the voice of Jesus and being taught by him. It's verse 21. If you've heard Jesus, not just heard about him, but have heard him and have been called by him, by his voice, into eternal life and spiritual truth, then we are no longer trapped in futility, this futility that Paul is speaking about, and we need not live like the unregenerate. So I take this to mean that before we can escape the futility of the old life, we have to hear the voice of Jesus. And his voice is the very power that breaks through all the hardness and darkness and ignorance and wakens us up from the hopelessness of spiritual deadness and calls us into new life in him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." You see, Paul is saying that the Christian life requires a decisive break with the past, and that the way we think and live really matters. Paul will go on to tell us in the coming verses to put off the old self and to put on the new self, a concept we will look at next time. And yet, despite the decisiveness of this break, it is important, critical even, to remember who we were before Christ rescued us and brought us from death into life. And so we see here, even in the exhortation to break from the past, to break with our past, there's a stark reminder of who we once were. When we judge and make comparisons between ourselves and the walk of the Gentiles, of non-believers, as Paul calls it, it can lead to pride and arrogance on our part. Has anyone ever experienced that? I know I have. Paul realizes that that temptation exists, and therefore, I believe that in the context of this passage, we would do well to remember that their walk was once our walk. That we were once lost, enslaved to sin and futility, and under the right and just condemnation of a holy God. This was once us. And we did absolutely nothing to come out of that bondage. We simply received the free and undeserved grace of Almighty God. This is why he exhorted us back in verses 1 and 2 to walk in humility and lowliness, thinking of others more highly than we do ourselves, not haughty, with patience and love. This passage today shows us the nature and the depths of our own heart and our own hopelessness apart from Christ. He shows us the source of the problem. He identifies the root of the cancer and instructs us how to sever it and destroy it. When we understand ourselves and our salvation rightly, by the grace of God, it should humble us and it should break us. And then, as we pursue holiness, we are empowered like no other, and our repentance will be more successful because we don't pursue self-help programs and symptom-masking medications, but rather in the Spirit we receive the miraculous cure that is Christ Jesus by faith. Amen. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." If you hear the voice of Jesus this morning, not just mine, but if you hear him through his word, and if you follow him the way a sheep follows the shepherd, then you will no longer be alienated from the life of God. Nothing will be futile for you anymore. He will make you, he will cause you to live forever in the presence of God. And every detail of our ordinary lives will have meaning in him. From the tying of our shoes to the testifying about Christ, absolutely nothing will be futile, because it will be done in connection with Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Allow me to close with this exhortation from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that because of you, we are able to follow your instruction to us here through the Apostle Paul to walk a different way, to no longer walk in futility, and for absolutely everything in life to have meaning and purpose, namely, making much of you. I thank you for purchasing us and sealing us with your Holy Spirit. We praise you that because of your redemptive work in us, literally making us new creations, we no longer have to be characterized by hardness and darkness and ignorance apart from you. But rather, in you, we are light and we are alive, seeing the truth with the spiritual sight that you have given us. And yet, with all of that being said, we aren't yet perfect. We're still sinners who wrestle with our human and fleshly nature. It's still a part of us. We still wage war against it, which means that at times we struggle with the very things that characterize the unsaved. I pray, oh God, that as we leave from here, I pray that you would fill us and empower us to obey this command to, namely, walk a different walk, to take a different path than the unsaved, than our old self. I pray that our status as sons and daughters of the Most High God would be made evident to those around us. Help us to think and to act and to live in a way that draws people in by our love for you and our love for people. Cause people to see something different in us, namely, that we aren't walking like everybody else, that we're no longer slaves, and that we have a hope and a joy about us that is so attractive that they want to know more. Enable us, O God, to continue hearing you. Just as our spirit heard your call to come alive when you saved us, enable us to continue hearing and receiving from you every day. As your disciples, cause us to grow in you, learning more and more about who you really are, and free us from self so that we can joyfully submit to your truth and your teachings as Paul instructs. We love you and we thank you for the wonderfully amazing gift that is your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.